Okay, so Genesis chapter number 15. If you remember last week, I think everyone has listened or was here. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter number 14, and we were seeing that Sodom and four other allied kingdoms were invaded, and Lot's family were taken captive. And so Abraham rose up with his servants and with the kingdoms surrounding where he was living at the time, and he was able to go and deliver Lot from the enemies there. And after the victory, Abraham was faced with a trial. Whenever he came back from the victory, he came back with all the spoil and everything. And the king of Sodom offered him all of the spoil. He said, "I just want the people. You can keep all the stuff." And Abraham also met with Melchizedek. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And so as he was kind of caught here between these two, he had God on one hand. He had Sodom and the king of Sodom and all the riches and wealth of the world on the other side. You want to say something? No, okay. So he had Sodom and the king and all the riches of the world on the other side there. And so he was confronted with that decision as he came back from a great victory. Am I going to seek after the blessings of God or the blessings of this world? And so as he met with Melchizedek, he worshiped God, he gave tithes of all, and kind of reaffirmed his relationship with God, so to speak, through that. And so he came to the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom said, "I will give you wealth, I will give you power," because in this, Abram had defeated the guys that Sodom and the other four kings there could not beat. And so naturally, if that was the case, he would kind of be the one who had control, had power over all of those kings there. And so he was confronted with power, with position, with money and prosperity and everything. And he said at that time he would not take anything, that he wasn't going to be enriched by Sodom and by their kings. And so we see a great difference between him and Lot at that time, because Lot would have said, "Give it all to me. I want it all." That's what he was there for. That's why he got taken captive, because that's what he was there for. And so anyway, with that, Abram refused that, and he was blessed of God. And tonight in Genesis chapter 15 is kind of a continuation of this. It's what happens after he comes back from this battle. And so in Genesis 15, Abram's in a time of uncertainty. So we'll start reading in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1 there. It's actually a fairly short chapter, 21 verses. And I'll read the first section here. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me thou hast been, excuse me. And Abram said, Behold to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. And thou shalt or excuse me, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So I told you I was going to read the first section. I read the whole chapter. Mm-hmm. Anyway, as we look at this passage here, there's something very important that's going on here. Abram has just came back from this battle. He's just kind of reconfirmed his commitment to God with Melchizedek. He has refused the offers of the world. And so remember I said that the Christian that Abram's life was kind of a mirror of the Christian life. He had times he was tempted. There was times that he turned astray. There was times that he did well. There were times he tried to figure out things his own way. Much of the time spent didn't really make a whole lot of sense. And so in this chapter, Abram is in a time of uncertainty. And if we would look at it honestly, all of Abram's life could be considered a time of uncertainty. I mean, consider this just for a moment. He moved away from all of his family, from all that was familiar to him, and he followed God. Mm-hmm. That was the one thing that was certain in his life.
Right.
He could be certain because he was following God, but as he left everything that was familiar, all of his family, he was promised a land, but he still didn't possess any land.
Right.
So God told him, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I will show you a land. He brings him to Canaan, and he says, all of this land I will give you, but as of this time, Abram doesn't own even a speck of dirt yet. He's made it to Canaan. He doesn't own any land whatsoever. And then God also promises him and says, you're going to be a great nation. But still, he had no children.
Right.
See how this works out. You know, if someone had no children whatsoever and God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, it's hard to make a great nation out of one man.
Right.
And so right now, he's not seeing any of these things, any of these promises that God made him coming to fruition. He's not seeing the land. He has not inherited any of it. He has no heir to inherit any of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is still very much in the middle of a lot of uncertainty.
Right.
Now, on top of all of that, think about where he's at. He just came back from a slaughter of these other four kings.
Mm-hmm.
He just came back from a huge defeat. This was during a time of tribal conflicts where every tribe had their own king. Every tribe was their own nation.
Right.
And there was constant skirmishes, battles, and wars between all of them. And Abram just made himself to be a force to be reckoned with.
Yeah.
Sodom and the other four kings of the plains couldn't defeat these other four kings. But Abram and his alliances could.
Yeah.
So if you look at it, have you ever seen like a ball tournament or some kind of a game tournament where they have the brackets?
Yeah.
You've seen that? They start out with like four of them, and then the winners of this one and the winner of this one goes and they compete with each other, and then the winner of this one and the winner of this one, and it just keeps going downward.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, he's just moved up in the bracket.
Yeah.
He's the guy to, excuse me, to try to take out.
Yeah.
And so he's just put a target on himself.
Right.
So talk about uncertainty. Yes, he's been prospered. Yes, he's wealthy. Yes, he's had a great victory, but now he also has a target on his back.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have an heir. He doesn't have land. And he's got a whole lot of people mad at him.
Right.
And so he's uncertain.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of sets the stage for where we're at now, because in verse number 1 of chapter 15, we see that it says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, what's those two words?
Fear not.
Remember, I've said in the past, anytime that God or an angel or someone comes and appears to someone and tells them, fear not, there's a reason behind that.
Right.
Yeah.
They're not sitting there just calm as a kitten, and he comes to them and says, fear not, and they're like, oh, I wasn't afraid. Because if God comes to them and says, fear not, obviously they were afraid.
Right.
And so what we're seeing here, we're seeing why Abraham was afraid. He just made a bunch of enemies in a land that he didn't possess with not having any heirs beyond him.
Right.
And so now if they come to attack him and they kill him, that definitely does away with God's promises.
Right.
There's no way there's going to be an heir if he dies.
Yeah.
And so he's in the midst of great uncertainty here. And so I can kind of draw a correlation here with the situation that we're in. We're in a lot of uncertainty.
Yes.
And likewise, just the same with Abraham, if we look at all the circumstances and everything going around us, we have nothing to be certain of. There is nothing stable. There is nothing sure. There is nothing solid in the world we live in right now,
right,
except God.
Right.
And that was what held Abraham together, is that he was sure of God.
Yeah.
He was certain of God, whether anything else was certain or not.
Yeah.
And so anyway, God comes to him and he says, "Fear not." And so that God is his only source of certainty, only source of security. And then he goes on a little bit further in verse number 1, and he says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So a shield is for protection, right?
Right.
What was Abraham worried about? He was worried about the enemies around him.
Right.
And so God says, "I am your shield. I am your protection. Nothing's going to get to you unless I allow it to."
Right.
Yeah.
"I am your shield." You're not going to get a better shield. You're not going to get a better face mask. You're not going to get a better pair of gloves, okay, than God, because God's still in control.
Right.
So God says, "I am your shield." And then on top of that, he says, "I'm your exceeding great reward." Because what did Abram just pass up? He just passed up the spoils of battle.
Right.
What are the spoils of battle? That's your reward, right?
Mm-hmm.
You go out and kick the enemy's butt and you take their stuff, and that's your reward.
Yeah.
And so whenever Abraham did that, he refused the reward. He says, "I'm not going to cater to, I'm not going to take this, because then the king of Sodom is going to say, I made you rich. You've taken all of our stuff. You're indebted to us."
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
Even much, much later, if you keep reading through this, much, much later, I believe is whenever they now had a king over Israel, the enemies surrounding them said, "Hey, you've stolen our land and we have enriched you."
Mm-hmm.
Right? David or Solomon won, I believe. And so they came and said, "You've taken our land. We've enriched you." And they came and they had to have squabbles over it then. And so Abram is kind of short-circuiting all of that. And he's saying, "I'm not taking even a shoe latch. I'm not even taking a shoelace from you."
Yeah.
Nothing whatsoever, because God is my exceeding great reward.
Right.
And God comes to him and he reassures him. He says, "I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." And so Melchizedek told Abraham, he says, "God will bless you. You are blessed of the God of all creation here." And now as God's coming to him, he says, "You have chosen to reject the things of this world, and you have chosen to serve me. And so I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. You will be rewarded by me."
Right.
He's not telling him he's going to reward him with worldly goods. He's not telling him you're going to be exceedingly wealthy down here, health, wealth, and prosperity. But God is saying, "I am your reward." Not just a reward, but I'm your exceeding great reward.
Right.
So I am far better than anything that you refuse from the king of Sodom.
Yeah.
And so going forward in verses 2 and 3 there, it brings up a question from Abraham. Abraham says, "Okay, well, that's good. I'm glad that you're my protection. I'm glad you're my shield. I'm glad you're my reward here. But there's a problem." Abraham asked him a question. He asked God a question here. He says, and Abraham said, or Abram, excuse me, said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So Abram's looking around and he says, "Yes, you'll provide for me and you'll protect me, but what good is all that? Because what I really desire is an heir." In the Middle Eastern context, that was what everything in your life centered around. You wanted to have a family. Peter's aware of this because the culture that you come from, it's very much the same way, or at least was a generation prior. So you can relate to it a little bit more than I can. We've talked about this.
Yeah.
But anyway, whenever you think about that, they're trying to build families. They're trying to have a heritage. They're trying to pass on what they have to their children and their next generation and keep their name going.
Yeah.
And in that time, if you had no children, then you were a social outcast. Then you had nothing to offer to this world. You had nothing to keep your name alive.
Mm.
And on top of this, Abram had promises from God. God says, "I'll make you a mighty nation. I will give you this land. And Abram's sitting there looking at it and saying, I'm not getting any older God, or getting any younger God.
Yeah.
He says, here I am, I'm not getting any younger. By this time, Abraham was well beyond when people were normally making families.
Mm-hmm.
Sarah was well beyond when people were normally making families. And so Abram's looking around and saying, God, what good does all that do? All of your blessings and all these things, what good does all that do whenever I'm childless?
Mm-hmm.
And something important that we can take from this is that as God's promises weren't making any sense to Abraham, he didn't see them coming about, he didn't see God's plan happening, he questioned God.
Yeah.
Abraham questioned God. And in our minds, we feel like it's wrong to question God. We feel as if it's wrong to doubt God, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are many preachers that will even, you know, preach on that and say, don't doubt God, don't ever question God, and like we're supposed to be super spiritual and that we are supposed to just be confident all the time and assured that God's all in control. And during this time even, we know that God's in control, but sometimes we doubt.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have fears. Sometimes we have questions and say, God, what are you doing in this? I've even caught myself over the past couple of weeks praying about this thing, saying, I don't even know how to pray about this.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is I know that God's allowing just the situation that we're going through now. I know that God's allowing it to happen. I don't know why he's allowing it to happen. I don't know what his purpose is in it. So in my mind, I'm saying, okay, God, put an end to this thing. Get it over with. But then on the other hand, I'm thinking, God has a purpose behind this. What is it? So we want God to accomplish his purpose.
All right.
And so I'm sitting there kind of in between saying, okay, God, I don't really even know how to pray about this.
Yeah.
Honestly, there's nothing wrong with us praying God in this thing. We don't want anyone to die. We don't want to get sick ourselves.
Right.
We need to leave a little bit of room there for God to do whatever he does in it.
Right.
But with Abraham here, he actually questioned God. And as in our minds, we think that we can't question God, we can't question circumstances, that somehow we have to have this super spiritual mentality.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow God's going to be upset or he's going to be angry with us if we question what he's doing.
Right.
Or am I the only one that feels guilty of that?
Uh-uh.
And so we think, okay, it's wrong for me to question this. It's wrong for me to doubt God. It's wrong for me to, and it even hinders our prayers sometimes. It's like, God, I really don't know what you're doing, but I can't really pray this because then it makes it sound like I doubt you, and then it makes it sound like I'm not really spiritual. And so in all that, we end up lying to God, honestly, and we lie to ourselves. Because just because we don't utter what's on our mind, it doesn't take it out of our mind.
Right.
All it does is make us dishonest.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that? We lie to ourselves more than anybody. Because we're sitting there and we're questioning. We're in the middle of some big turmoil. We're in the middle of something. We don't understand God's plan. We don't understand what's going on. And so we have these questions floating in our mind, but they're never going to pass our lips.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to pray it. And we're definitely not going to tell anybody else that we have questions or doubts or fears. Because that's just unspiritual of us, right? But Abraham is a very good example here because Abraham doesn't have a problem with questioning God whenever things are uncertain.
Right.
Whenever things are not making sense to him. He has no problem questioning God.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it's a good example to us. God would much rather us ask him questions than to keep the questions in our mind and the doubts in our mind and allow them to wear us out.
Yeah.
And then not be honest with God.
Mm-hmm.
Than to have some kind of a shallow prayer life, some kind of a just superficial, that's the word I was looking for, a superficial prayer life where we're going through dotting our I's, crossing our T's, and looking spiritual. God doesn't want us to appear spiritual. That's not what he's after. He doesn't want us to have an appearance of spirituality. He doesn't want us to appear holy. He would much rather us be real. He'd much rather us be honest with him. The Bible talks about us being as little children and going to him as little children. And whenever children don't understand, what do? They ask questions.
Right.
That's what they do. Whenever they don't understand, they ask questions. And this is what Abraham does here. And so what I'm trying to get across here is in your relationship with God, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with having fears. There's nothing wrong with having doubts.
Right.
And God is not going to be offended. Okay? If you come to him and say, God, I have no clue what you're doing in this situation. It makes no sense to me, and honestly, I'm scared. God's not going to be offended by that. He's not going to slap you across the room and say, how dare you doubt me? How dare you question? That's not the way that God does. God is not threatened by our doubts, our fears, or our questions. He's not. And so what Abram comes to God with, he says, okay, God, you're my shield. You're my exceeding great reward. But where's my kids? Where's these children that you promised me? Where's this land you said that you would give me? It doesn't make sense to me, God. I'm getting older. I'm going to die. These enemies are going to come after me. I've done everything you've told me to do so far, God. It's time for you to do your part. And we think that way, and we're like, whoa, God, I definitely would never say that out loud. Abram said it out loud.
Yeah.
Okay? It didn't make sense to him, so he was asking. And as I said, once again, God doesn't come back angry at him. Doesn't come back mad at him. God comes back and gives him answers. Sometimes we don't get answers because we don't ask the questions. And so with this, Abraham tells God here, he says, I'll come up with the best solution that I know how. We do the same thing, right?
Yeah.
We weigh everything out, or at least I do. I don't know. I'm a little bit, I drive Les nuts with this because I try to explore every avenue, every aspect. If we're making a decision, if we're buying a car, for instance, I'm getting online, I'm researching it, and I know its retail value. I know the common problems that it has. I know, you know, all these different things, all these different comparisons. I know what kind of fuel mileage it gets, and I know what the tax is going to be, what the engine. I check out everything ahead of time. I'm thorough, okay? And so with Abraham here, he was thorough as well, and he's saying, God, I'm looking at all this, and yes, you've blessed me with all these things, but I'm going to have to give them to my servant whenever I die because I'm not going to live forever. And you haven't given me an heir. So the best I can think of is that, yeah, you promised me to be a great nation, but it must not be by blood. It must be through my household servant, through the things that you're going to grow from here. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. It doesn't make sense. This is the best way I can make it work out. And so there's been several times I've been in situations where I didn't know, I was uncertain, and none of it made sense. And so I tried to figure out the best way I knew how. I try to put everything together. I try to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and figure out how everything fit together because it didn't make sense to me, but I was going to do the best I could to make it work. This is what Abraham was doing here. And so he came up with his very best solution. But in verse 4 and 5, God tells Abraham that he has a bigger and better solution than what Abraham came up with. Verse number 4 tells us, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So Abraham said, I'm going to die childless and Eleazar is going to get all my stuff. And God says, Hold on for just a minute. That's not what I told you. That's not what my plan is. I told you I was going to make a nation of you. And he takes him out and he shows him all the stars. And it's probably the most clear, cloudless night that Abram had ever seen. He could see every star clearly. And God says, Tell me how many stars there are. And Abraham says, I can't count that high. And God says, So will your children be. So that's how large your family is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be innumerable. You're not going to be able to count them either. And still doesn't make a whole lot of sense because Abram hasn't had anything change in his circumstances, has he?
No.
He hasn't had anything change in his circumstances, hasn't had anything really change emotionally or experientially, anything like that. The only thing that he's experienced at this time was God's word.
Mm-hmm.
That was the only thing that's happened, right?
Yeah.
But in verse number 6, it says, And he believed the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Nothing had changed except for he heard the word of God.
Right.
The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right?
Yeah.
And so he heard the word of God and he chose to believe it, even if it didn't make any sense. He says, okay, God told me I'm going to have an heir. He told me I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I am going to choose to believe him. And that's what we have to do as Christians oftentimes when things don't make sense, when we don't understand what's going to happen. We take the promises of God's word,
right.
We hang on to those, and we say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know how it's going to come about,
right.
But I'm going to choose to trust you in it anyway.
Right.
We can still ask the questions. Oftentimes when we ask the questions, he leads us to the promises, right?
Yeah.
He leads us to his word. He shows us and reassures us through this. And so anyway, he believes God, and it says it's counted unto him for righteousness. Excellent example of salvation right here, because Abraham didn't do anything either. This is definitely not a time when Abraham was the most faithful.
Right.
Right? Yeah. He just got done questioning God. He just got done doubting God, and he was fearful.
Right.
He was uncertain. But he chose to believe God, and God counted it to him for righteousness.
Right.
He didn't make some great pilgrimage. He didn't do some fantastic religious works and ceremonies and all these things, right? He didn't clean up his life. He didn't go out and perform all these duties and things. He didn't keep all the sacraments. He believed God.
Right.
He heard the word of God. He took it at face value. He believed it, and God counted it to him for righteousness.
Yeah.
That's what he did. And so this was, Abraham was saved.
Mm-hmm.
Shows us here. He was righteous because of his belief, not because of his actions.
Right.
And so God takes it even a further step here. Not only did God assure him that he would have a family, but he also reassured him concerning the land promise in verse number 7. It says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Remember I said he didn't even own a speck of dirt yet?
Yeah.
God tells him once again, I brought you out of that land, and I'm going to give you this land.
Yeah.
He reassures him. But what is Abram's response to God's bringing up the land? Because so far, Abram's been concerned about the seed promise, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's been concerned about having children, having a family, having a heritage, right?
Right.
So God says, okay, not only am I going to make you the father of a great nation, I'm also going to give you a great land to put that nation in.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham says, well, about that, I've got some questions to do with that too. Look at verse number 8. It says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He says, I want some evidence. I want some reassurance. Whereby shall I know? He's looking for reassurance. As I said, he's in an uncertain time, right? We're often in the same case, right? We're often still unsure, and we're saying, God, I know we've got all these promises in your word, but how do I know I can really trust those?
Right.
How do I know I can really take those to the bank? I'll be honest with God for the first part.
Yeah.
As I said already, God is not insecure. He's not offended by our questions. And so as Abraham questions him about this promise that God had given him for the land that he hadn't received any of yet and didn't seem any closer to receiving, he was looking, like I said, for that assurance. He was also looking for clarity.
Sure.
He was looking for clarity. And so, as I said, God isn't offended that we are fragile.
Right.
That's an excellent word to describe this. Abraham was very fragile all the way through. He was leaning on God. But God's not offended that we're fragile. He's not offended because we have doubts. He's not offended because we have these fears and things. And he's not offended because we don't understand what he's doing. In reality, that's to be expected. That's part of what faith is, right? If we understood it all, if we seen it all and everything, it wouldn't take any faith, would it?
Mm-mm.
But I do want to say, notice his attitude with his questions that he asks. Okay? Because we're very hesitant in asking any questions or even entertaining any questions. And if we ever do question, then we feel guilty for questioning.
Mm-hmm.
But look at how Abraham questioned here. I think his attitude was much like Mary's whenever she was told that she was going to be the mother of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Remember how the angel came and she said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? Remember that?
Yeah.
She questioned God as well.
Right.
God says, you're going to have a child. She says, wait a minute, we're missing some ingredients here. How can these things be? And so her question wasn't doubting God's goodness or God's ability. Her question was because of her lack of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
She was confused. It didn't make sense to her. She was looking for clarity.
Mm.
And the questions that Abraham was asking as well was looking for clarity. He says, wait a minute, you said that there was going to be seed, and I don't have any seed yet. God, I don't understand this. How can these things be? God, you said that there's going to be this land and everything, and there's not any evidence of it ever coming, and someone like me doesn't just get this huge, vast allotment of land that you've told me that I'm going to get. How can these things be, God? Sometimes the same thing comes about with us. Remember I said it's about attitude. It's not accusatory. He wasn't accusing God of being unjust or incapable. But he says, God, I don't really understand. Show me something here. Help me to understand. It was a sincere question.
Yeah.
Okay? That's the difference in our question. And God is not offended by a sincere question from one of his children.
Right.
Never. And so anyway, as he has this sincere question, God responds once again with something that's going to give him assurance, not with a reprimand. So look in verses 9 through 11 here. It says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, I about said the turtle dove 3 years old. We don't know how old the dove was. Turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Okay, you say, well, how did that bring any clarity? I'm more confused than I was when I started. Abraham says, how can these things be? And so God says, okay, kill a bunch of animals and cut them apart. Okay, I've got perfect clarity now. That makes complete sense, God. I understand. It doesn't make any sense to us. It would have made perfect sense to Abraham. Because what happened in those days, this was how they went about making a covenant. See this here? A man was having some issues with doubts, with fears, with uncertainty, and God chose to deal with him as a man. I find this kind of odd. I find this a little bit weird. But in those days, what they would do, they had what was called a blood covenant.
Yeah.
So I'll take me and Peter, for instance. Me and Peter have an agreement. We're going to make a covenant with one another. And I tell him my part. He tells me his part. And I said, okay. Rather than sitting down and signing up the paperwork and putting our name on the dotted line, we would make a sacrifice.
Yeah.
We would take our animals. We would cut them in half. And we would lay one half on this side, one half on this side. So you cut a cow down the middle, half a cow here, half a cow here. Cut a cow or a sheep down the middle, half a sheep here, half a sheep here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have a space in between them. We make our covenant, we join hands, and we walk through in between the parts of those animals. And it signifies a covenant between us. Basically what it's saying is, if I don't keep up my end of the deal, may I become one like one of these animals. You're making an agreement upon death. As a condition of death. And so God says, okay, we're going to do this like men make covenants. I'm making a covenant with you. Take these animals and divide them. And so Abram takes animals and he divides them. And he's waiting because this is a little bit odd too. This doesn't make sense. This isn't very certain to him. Because normally, like I said, you go hand in hand, arm in arm, whatever. And you would walk with the other person, both of you together between the pieces of the animals. So Abram does all this and then he's waiting. And he's like, okay, God, I kind of understand how this works with men, but how does it work with God? Are you going to come down here in bodily form and walk through here with me? Right? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And so he's waiting. And apparently he's waiting for a while because it says that the birds are coming down and trying to eat the carcasses that he's cut up. But it says it comes to evening, comes nighttime. And God kind of puts Abram to sleep. Okay? In what way do you mean? He killed the animals, yes, it was a sacrifice.
Yeah. Okay, well,
it wasn't a burnt offering.
Okay, I guess that's whenever I think of sacrifice, that's what I think of every time.
Yeah, so with that, you think of a sacrifice, you kill it, you put it on the altar.
Right.
But the killing of the animals would have been still the sacrifice.
Okay.
What you've done with it afterward, I'm not sure. But we'll find what God does with it. There is a fire that passes through between
right.
them and things.
Yeah.
And so anyway, Abram's waiting to figure out, okay, God, what are you going to do? How many times have we been in this position? It's God has given us something to do. We've done it, and we're sitting, and we are waiting. And Abram's waiting, and while he's waiting, he's driving back the birds of the air, trying to keep them away. By the way, all throughout Scripture, you find that the birds of the air are a picture of wickedness, of evil things going on and whatnot. I don't want to carry that too far. But anyway, he's right there. He's waiting on God and keeping the birds away from his sacrifice here that God has told him to make. And as he falls asleep here, verse number 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Now there's an interesting phrase, right? A horror of great darkness fell upon him. And so during this time, it was a great darkness. It was a, we could compare this really, anytime that a person's going through a hard time, a trial, a depression, something like that, what do we often compare it to? Darkness, right? Mm-hmm. That was a dark time in my life. We talk about, what is it now? Yeah, I was in a dark place. Yeah, you talk to someone who's been depressed, I'm just in a really dark place. It's not a good place. And darkness is associated with that. And so here it says, a horror of great darkness fell upon him in his fearful time, in his uncertain time, and now it's a horror of great darkness that's fell upon him. But what happens in that horror of great darkness? That's what gets interesting here. Because in that time of fear, you see in verse 1, time of uncertainty, you see in verses 2 and 8 when he's asking questions, in the time of darkness, God came to Abram and he worked marvelously in Abram's life. And so God will use the darkest times that we go through, the most fearful times, the discouraging times, to draw us to him and to show himself to us. If we were always in the mountaintop experiences, if we were always on the times of victory, if it was always times of success and plenty, we're never truly going to develop in our relationship with God. We're never going to learn how to truly lean upon God. But Abram in this time, whenever he was fearful, whenever he was uncertain, whenever he was asking all these questions, he was searching out God. Mm-hmm. He was seeking for God. And God says that whenever we search for him with all our heart, he's going to be found of us.
Right.
And this is what happened with Abram. And so during this time of fear and uncertainty and the horror of great darkness, God comes to Abram. And so if we continue here in our passage, in verse number 13, it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And so during this time, he's got all these questions, and what does God come to him with? Like I said, he's already making a promise with him, right? Mm-hmm. He's making a covenant, he's reassuring him, but he takes it a step further here. You know how we always want to know the future ahead of time?
Yeah.
We're like, God, I'll gladly walk with you if you tell me the path ahead. I'll gladly walk with you if you show me what's going to happen. God, if you could just pull back heaven, if you could just show me the map in front of me, then we'll be happy. Doesn't happen very often, does it?
No.
It does happen to Abraham. I believe one of the reasons why it does happen to Abraham is because he actually asked the questions and he wanted the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so God actually revealed his plan to Abraham for Abraham's family. Abraham says, God, how can these things be? How do I know I'm going to get this land? How do I know I'm going to have this seed? And God says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have many children. Those children are going to go down to another land. We know it to be Egypt, right?
Yeah.
They're going to go there. They're going to be there for 400 years. That's pretty specific, isn't it?
Yeah.
They're going to serve in bondage for 400 years. Well, that's not nice. Abraham finds out ahead of time he's going to be the father of a bunch of slaves, right?
Right.
And so he says, you're going to be there for 400 years. Your family's going to be there for 400 years, I mean. And then after that 400 years, they're going to come out with great substance. Well, that doesn't make sense either, because how in the world do they go down, they're slaves, and they come out rich? Does that make sense? The slaves usually get released from slavery and be rich?
No.
And so Abraham's like, okay, well, God spoke of my family for a long time to come. But what is this telling us? Even though that Abraham was fearful, doubtful, and uncertain, God showed that he had control. over all things, and he already had a plan for all things. Mm-hmm. He knew how this was going to work out. He doesn't tell Abraham who it was that he was going to be, who his family was that he was going to be enslaved to, because at that point in time, they may not have even been that great of a power. You know, Abraham and Sarah did go down to Egypt for a while, and Sarah was taken in as a concubine maybe to Pharaoh's house, right? You remember that a couple weeks back?
Yeah.
All of those things happen, but he says, okay, there's going to be this nation, because at that time, more than likely, Egypt hadn't even rose to its place of prominence that it would be at whenever Joseph and all of them went down, right?
Yeah.
But God already knew these things. He was already putting things in place. I heard the example one time. It was a very good idea, a very good thought. But for instance, whenever it talks about Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, he climbed up in the tree. There's a song and everything about it.
Yeah.
He climbed up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was coming through that way. And so he climbed up in the tree to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And the thought that I had brought out to me was that God knew that one day he was going to be passing through that way, and that there was going to be a man that was too short to see him and was going to need a way to see him. So God said, okay, I'll plant a tree right here.
Yeah.
For Zacchaeus to climb up so he'll be able to see me one of these days.
Right.
And we kind of laugh at that and think, yeah, that didn't happen. It just happened that that tree grew there. Really? God knows these things ahead of time, right? We start worrying about our circumstances, and if we do everything just right, if we make just the right decisions, and if we have everything to happen just the way it's supposed to, then it'll work out. And we put so much of the pressure on ourselves instead of on God.
Right.
Not knowing that God's able to work all things together. He's able to work all the circumstances out. And so with this, Abraham and all of his family, were they trying to make this prophecy come true?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Joseph went down to Egypt, was he saying, well, you know, Grandpa Abraham, he told me that his family was going to go down and going to be slaves to another group for 400 years, so we better pack up and head down to Egypt. Was he trying to make these things happen?
No.
They were just living their lives, right?
Yeah.
They were trying to serve God the best that they knew how, but God was working out the circumstances.
Right.
God was making all of these things happen in their lives. And so God tells Abram, all these things are going to happen, and we know now they all did happen.
Yes.
Not because man purposed to work them out, not because man tried to get everything just right, wasn't because they did just such a good job at it, because we search through, and as we go through Genesis, we're going to find out they did a pretty sloppy job at it.
Right.
I mean, how many people did Jacob marry? Had four different wives, right?
Yeah.
Was that God's will?
No.
No. Was he doing what he was supposed to do? No. Isaac wasn't necessarily the shiniest example there of God-fearing people either, was he? And then there was the whole thing of favoritism in Jacob's house. Joseph was the favorite son. Is that God's will?
No.
Well, his brothers tried to kill him, and he was sold to the Ishmaelites as a slave. Is that God's will?
No.
He was taken down to Egypt and sold into Potiphar's house and was a slave in Potiphar's house. Was that God's will? God purposed that and say, okay, time to make Joseph a slave. And then he was excelling through the ranks in Potiphar's house, right?
Yeah.
Until Potiphar's wife said, hey, he's a good-looking guy.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to seduce him. And so she did, and it didn't work. That was God's will.
Right.
Because it wasn't supposed to work. Joseph wasn't supposed to give in. But it wasn't God's will for her to try to seduce him, was it?
Right.
And then she lied on him. Was that God's will?
No.
Was it all these people saying, okay, I've got to falsely accuse Joseph so he goes into prison and he'll meet the Pharaoh? That wasn't what was going on, was it?
Mm-hmm.
Joseph in prison? All of these things. Was it them trying to work out and trying to figure out a way to make all these come to pass?
No.
God was in control, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yes.
He was in charge of all of it. So, back to Abram. Abraham's concerned. He's trying to figure out, how do I work all this out? How do I figure this out? Eliezer is going to have to be my heir and all these things. God says, no, that's not going to be what it is. He says, let me just show you how much in control I am. Let me show you I have a plan. Let me show you I know ahead of time how this is going to work out. Let me show you you can trust me.
Mm-hmm.
And so he tells him all these things ahead of time and lays out his plan for Abraham's family. And he says, so they're going to be down there and they're going to serve. Afterward, I'll judge and bring them out with great substance. And he tells them in verse number 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Well, there's something that would be good to know, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
We've always said you never know how long you're going to live, when you're going to take your last breath. God gives Abraham a promise and says, you're going to live to a good old age and you're going to go to the grave in peace. But let's back up for just a minute. Let's rewind. What was Abraham afraid of at this time? What was his fear at the beginning? What? Yeah, he was afraid of the enemies coming and killing him. What was that, Kev?
That he wouldn't get a seed.
Well, he was afraid of that, and then he was been promised here that you're going to have a great seed and they're going to be in this other land. But in the beginning of this, he was afraid of the enemy coming and killing him so that there wouldn't be a seed. There wouldn't be a seed if he was killed. And so God comes to him and he says, you're going to die at a good old age. These Sodomites and these other guys, they're not going to kill you. Right? They're not going to kill you. You're going to die at a good old age and you're going to die in peace. It's not going to be a fiery car wreck. It's not going to be the end of a sword.
Yeah.
I know they didn't have cars back then. But anyway, he says, you're going to die in peace. You're not going to get the coronavirus and it's going to kill you and you're going to die coughing up your lungs. That's not peaceful. And so anyway, he says here that thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come up hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, verse number 16 is a very interesting verse there, in that he says, I'm giving them an extra 400 years. The Amorites were known as a very wicked people. The Amorites were the ones that were surrounding him. They would have included the Sodomites, all these other groups that was around that he was afraid of. And God says, I'm going to give it a few hundred years before your family gets to come back and take over this place, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
Yeah.
Because this was another one of Abraham's concerns. How am I supposed to take this land when there's people already living here? The Amorites are already here. God says, well, I'm going to give it to you, and I've got to kill them to do it, but I'm not going to kill them until I've given them more and more and more and more opportunity. Given them ample opportunity. And so, with this here, God's not just telling of his sovereignty and his control. He's showing his mercy in this situation. As he gave the Amorites another 400 years to repent, to turn from their wickedness, there's no one that can accuse God of injustice. Have you ever talked to someone who said, what about all the wars? What about all the genocides? What about all the things that God did in the Bible?
Yeah.
What kind of God is that, that he allowed the Israelites to come and just slaughter an entire...
Yes.
No one can accuse God of injustice, because he gave them an extra 400 years.
Right.
He says their iniquity is not yet full. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to continue to put it off, put it off, put it off. And remember, he's saying their iniquity is not yet full. But think about the iniquity that is already there.
Right.
Think about Sodom and Gomorrah and all the lands of the plains that he's getting ready to wipe out with fire and brimstone.
Yeah.
Yeah, he judges them. But do you think the rest of the lands around them and the Amorites was any better? And yet he gives them another 400 years. And then after that 400 years, they come out and God then judges and God then destroys all of them, giving them another 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so God gave them ample opportunity, just like he does the world today. There's not a single person that goes to hell that God doesn't give ample opportunity ahead of time.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so then in verse number 17, it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, because if you look at the beginning of this, that verse number 12, it says the sun was going down.
Mm-hmm.
It was evening.
Mm-hmm.
And these things have happened. Abraham's getting these promises from God. And then at nightfall, where was that? Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, it's now night, not just evening, now it's night. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so, remember I was telling you about the process of man and man making covenants with each other?
Yeah.
And they would pass through between the pieces of the meat, yeah, between the animals that they had sacrificed. God puts Abraham to sleep. He allows him to see these visions. Because remember I said Abraham was saying, okay, I've got the animals ready. I'm ready to walk, God. Come down here and walk with me.
Yeah.
Right? And God puts Abram to sleep, and God walks through it himself. It says that there is a smoking lamp. Excuse me. Let me look at this again. Verse 17. Smoking furnace, burning lamp. There you go. There was a smoking furnace, burning lamp, and the smoke and the fire were both types of Christ, or types of God, right?
Yeah.
You see this throughout Scripture. And so anyway, those were to pass between the pieces without Abram. But what's the significance of that? It was only God that passed through between them, making a covenant to Abraham. So with that, Abraham didn't pass between the pieces. That means none of the covenant was dependent upon Abraham. It was an unconditional covenant. God says, I'm carrying the entire weight of this, Abraham. You don't have to do any of it. It's not contingent on your actions, on your behavior, on who you are or what your family does. I am keeping this covenant with you based upon me alone.
Mm-hmm.
He took the full burden of carrying out the covenant himself. And so anyway, he passed through that, and that shows us also that, once again, it wasn't by Abraham's works. God has a thing about making unconditional covenants, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Also shows that God didn't dispossess the Israelites. He didn't void this covenant with them because of their behavior. There are people that say that God has permanently cast aside Israel because of their behavior, because of whatever. This was an unconditional covenant. Okay, the seed promise, the land promise, unconditional. And so they were always going to be God's people, not based upon them, but based on God.
Mm-hmm.
They were going to get the land, not based on them, but based upon God. And so none of it was dependent on Abraham. And then if we look in verses 18 through 21, I already read 18, but God made that covenant. And he says, I've given you all the land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names these people, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So he says, I'm going to give you all of these lands. You notice how many large people groups this was? For one man and his family. If you look into this and find out, you know, how much land this actually encompasses, this was a huge swath of land. This is basically the Middle East. Or excuse me, Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where that came from. It was the Middle East. Huge swath of land that God had promised them. And to this day, Israel has not possessed all of it.
Mm-hmm.
There's never been a time, even during their most prosperous periods, that they have possessed all of this land. Does that mean that God's lied? No. That God hasn't kept his promise because he promised here upon himself. It means that God's not done. God does keep his promises, but he doesn't do it on man's timetable.
Mm-hmm.
Remember how we talked about on Sunday that sometimes God takes time?
Yes, yes.
And that he doesn't work according to our time?
Yes.
God will give all the land that he promised to Abraham to Israel. And that he hasn't done it yet tells us he's not done with them, and he will do it. We find out in the millennial kingdom, Israel will possess all of this land. It is a fact. For those who say that God's done with Israel, they make God to be a liar. Because God says, I'm not done with them, and I'm going to do this. He hasn't given them the land. He can't be done with them, right?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so, anyway, they will one day possess all of the land that he promised. He will work all of these things together in his time. And so Abraham started out time of uncertainty. God gave him several things to make him certain, to make him sure, to reassure him during all of this. We found out through this that it's not wrong to question God, to ask God hard questions. to look for assurance whenever there's doubts, whenever there's fears, when there's uncertainty. The best place you can go to is God.
Right.
We find out that we get reassurance from His Word, that He keeps His promises, that He brings certainty and stability into our lives. And so with whatever we're going through, take our questions to Him, find our answers from His Word, seek after Him, draw nigh to Him. Okay?
Yeah.
So, I think we did. Anyway, so do we have any questions or anything?
Yeah, I have a question. It's a question based on question.
Okay, question based on question.
Based on question. The, it's like as we learn in the time God was dealing with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Abraham asked questions to God.
Mm-hmm.
Questions. Which in my understanding, at that time, they were still able to speak to God directly, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
And and the scripture, as we were reading
mm-hmm.
through, it shows that they will communicate directly with God. God will speak to them. They will hear His voice.
Mm-hmm.
And they're getting answers directly. In our time as Christians, how do we know when we question God?
Mm-hmm.
When He's responding to us?
Okay.
Let me put it this way. I question God. God, that's my problem. I need answer on them.
Mm-hmm.
I know God doesn't speak to us direct anymore.
Right. Yeah, don't be looking for a voice.
Yeah. Due to times and so on. But how am I going to know when I'm answered?
Okay. Well, I'll say one little disclaimer, I guess, first.
Yeah.
Is that just because we ask questions don't mean we'll always get an answer. Okay? And what I mean by that is we look at Job, for instance. Job questioned God. He asked God a lot of questions. God wasn't offended by it. Okay? And he didn't end up getting a lot of those questions answered.
Yeah.
Right.
What it ended up coming down to was trusting God with whatever the answers were.
Yeah.
And understanding that we're not going to know it all.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so we're not always going to get answers. But also with this, we don't have access to the audible word of God anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But we have two things that Abraham didn't have access to. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us,
mm-hmm.
leading us, and we have His word.
Right.
Okay? So whenever we have questions, it goes back to what I was saying earlier. When we have questions, the best thing to do is ask God, that's prayer,
yes.
and look for His word. And so in times of uncertainty, in times of struggle and troubles and trials and things, it's time to actually get serious about it. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him the questions.
Mm-hmm.
Say, God, this is what I want. This is what I want You to show me. This is what I want You to guide me in. And then don't just wait for something to fall out of the sky or for you. Get in His Word and start searching. And God, through His Spirit, through His Word, through your circumstances, through the things that happen in your life, He will guide you. He will direct you where He wants you at. It may not be this light bulb moment, like, now I know. Okay? It may not be something, it may not be like Balaam's ass talks to you and tells you this is what you need to do. You know, it's not necessarily going to be that. But God's Spirit, God's Word, the way that He works in us, can give us that peace, that assurance, without an audible voice. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I mean, we would love to have a voice from heaven. We'd like to have, you know, be walking along and all of a sudden God splits the sky and says, hey, Peter, this is what I want you to do. That would be wonderful.
That would be amazing.
Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
We would like that. But that's not how He chooses to operate today.
Right.
And we question and say, oh, this would have been better, but God's ways are higher than our ways. And so He has chosen to do it this way.
Okay.
And with this, it makes us seek him a little more, search for him just a little bit more, I believe, and draw after him rather than him just tell us, do this, do that. Give us more of a hunger, a thirst after him, maybe, I guess.
Yeah.
That make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Kev, Katie, you all have anything?
No, we're all okay.
No, it's interesting, very interesting. It's, we've sort of gone through a lot of this before, so there's a lot of it that we already know.
Mm-hmm.
But you brought up a good few interesting things there, though, as well. Especially the way you can ask God questions and stuff like that, you know what I mean? And that Abraham's questions were sincere. They weren't right. just trying to, it wasn't just, you know what I mean? Like some people try and pull the spiritual card, basically.
Right.
So, yeah, no questions.
No questions. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and we'll go, Lord, in prayer and fellowship together or whatnot for a little bit and see what happens. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that it's been a help and encouragement to those who've heard it. And Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct us during this time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work through all these circumstances, Lord, as we're uncertain, as we don't understand, as we've got so many fears and doubts and different things going on, Lord. We know that you're still in control, and we just want to lean upon you, and we want you to guide us through all of it and do your perfect will in it all. And Lord, just grow us. I pray you'd watch over all of our church family throughout all of this. Pray that you'd take care of them and be with them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bring great things as a result of this, Lord, for we know that you can make great things happen. You can make beautiful things out of great messes, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.